We're in the midst of a study called The People God Blesses. It's a study of the Beatitudes that begin the Sermon on the Mount, and today's Beatitude provides an insight into the mystery of sanctification, how the likes of you and me, we start to look like Christ Jesus. Our text is Matthew 5 and chapter 6, and we'll begin at the beginning. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I didn't plan it this way, but this weekend was a perfect time for this beatitude. Bill and I had similar feelings about that. We spent last week satisfying our appetite. Our society agrees to take a holiday from responsible eating on Thanksgiving. We're hungry every day, of course, and we eat every day, but Thanksgiving is not just about eating. It's about being satisfied, both in quality and quantity. Thoroughly enjoying a meal, carefully preparing foods we like, understanding that a second helping is okay, and if there's enough, a third. Now think back on this week or on any week, past Thanksgiving meal. If you ate delicious food, if you ate your fill until you were completely satisfied, then you are familiar with the idea behind this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's our text in Matthew. If you look in Luke, Luke says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." By the way, the word filled and satisfied are the same Greek word. Sometimes translators just like variety. But look at the difference here in content. There's a real difference. We saw the same thing when we looked at poverty in spirit. In Luke, we read, "Blessed are the poor." In Matthew, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And here we see the same pattern. Blessed are you who hunger, and blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Both versions capture a piece of a sermon that Jesus probably preached many times. And Luke, you will notice, if you study Luke, that he likes to focus on comments that really relate to the poor. Matthew, in this case, gives us a fuller picture. Now you put the two together, and you can see how Jesus developed themes in his sermons. Jesus would begin by making statements about the kingdom of God, which everybody already knew. And then he built on those ideas to make a deeper point. You know this is right, right? Well, this is also right. You know that the kingdom of God is for the poor. Old Testament's very clear about that. But did you know that it's really for anyone who is poor in spirit? You know that sadness will be comforted in God's kingdom, but did you know that the cause of all sadness will be dealt with? And now in today's beatitude, you know that in the kingdom of God, the hungry and thirsty will be fed, right? But did you know that in the kingdom of God, your best satisfaction will come from new appetites, like an appetite for righteousness? Life is a discovery of new appetites. In the beginning, all we want is milk. But growth is about discovering new wants and new desires. And soon you want to move, and you want sights, and you want sounds. And then you want lots of knowledge, and you want to play. And then later on, you want intimacy, and sex becomes important. And you want independence, and achievement, and meaningful work. And then later on, quiet reflection, and leaving a legacy. And happiness depends on appropriately satisfying natural appetites. Everybody knows that. But Jesus says there are appetites that we were supposed to have that we don't even know about. Hungers buried deep inside us, for all intents and purposes dead, which are brought to life in the kingdom of God. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word righteousness does mean a right or proper relationship with others, most importantly with God, and then with everybody else. Relationships in which we act and think appropriately toward one another as God defines appropriately. And Jesus says that just as you hunger and thirst every day for food and drink, and certainly every day in the kingdom God's going to satisfy your hunger and thirst, so it is that those in the kingdom will discover a daily hunger for righteousness, a hunger to live with God, a hunger to be like God, to be in his image, a hunger to live alongside God, a hunger to bring God back into the world he made, a hunger for justice, compassion, fairness, mercy, a hunger for integrity and honor, holiness, a hunger for people to be right with each other and for everybody to be right with their Creator. Jesus said, I've got that hunger. I've got that thirst. Every day, and as I do my Father's will, I'm satisfied. Worshiping and serving my Father, bringing his love to people around me, it feels like a tall, cool drink on a hot day or like a holiday meal. It's my food. It's how I need to be filled. And I can't wait until all my work is finished, and then I'll be happy forever. In the fourth beatitude, Jesus told us to expect to find new appetites in God's kingdom, desires which God is absolutely delighted to satisfy. You know, to a lot of people, and understandably, there seems to be a hole in Christianity, a gap where Christian faith appears to break down. Because the Bible clearly says that salvation is all of grace through faith alone. It is in no way related to our works. If we could earn God's approval, then that's what God would demand. But sinful choices have broken the entire human race. We could not earn God's approval to save our lives. So in compassion, God provided a way for him to save our lives through the work of another person, someone who earned God's approval and shares his reputation with us. That, of course, is Jesus Christ, God incarnate. We share the approval Christ earned by faith alone, just by trusting him. That joins us with him, and then his reputation becomes ours. We need accomplish nothing, do nothing to earn God's approval. God's approval is a gift. It's paid for by Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. The Bible's clear. But the Bible is also clear that faith that is real, faith that is alive, like any living thing, bears fruit. For Christians, fruit is Christ-like character and Christ-like behavior. And we studied some fruit a while back with the Ten Commandments. Jesus summarized them in terms of love, love for God, love for others. The Bible says quite clearly that those who are saved are transformed people, or to be fair, people in the process of transformation. You can see it in them. You can see it in how they clean up their lives from filthy habits. You can see it in how they develop an active interest in the poor. You can see it in how they care for the plight of the most defenseless, most helpless, and most needy. You can see it as they struggle free from common sins that plague their society, like materialism and racism and sexual violence and confusion. Both these things clearly taught in the Bible. But what people do not typically understand is how do you get from salvation by grace to the sure expectation of fruit? These two statements do not contradict, but something is missing. Changed lives is absolutely expected. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that quote from Hebrews is not about the holiness Christ earned. It's about our own holiness that we develop. Those who see the Lord will have achieved some measure of their own holiness. Now, that's a fact. Yes, salvation does not depend on our works or our effort at all. It's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any of us should boast. It's not by our works at all. Now, those two statements do not contradict. The fact that some of our fruitfulness and holiness that we develop is surely expected does not mean that it earns us anything. The statements don't contradict, but how do they connect? What makes practical growth in holiness and in sanctification guaranteed to happen? Sanctification is hard work. Changing habits is hard work. Personal habits, relational habits, habits of thinking are the worst. Changing the shape of our souls takes a lot of heat and a lot of hammering. Boy, I was thinking about that last week as I watched a Nova special, a Nova documentary, Secrets of the Viking Sword. It's about the famous Ulfbert sword. A modern blacksmith tried to forge a weapon that hadn't been made in 900 years because nobody knew how they made it. And so it was a neat documentary. They analyzed surviving examples. They explored its history. They explored steel, how it's made, and trade routes and all that kind of stuff. Great. But what I really loved was watching the modern blacksmith. I was amazed at how many blows it took to hammer out a sword from a single ingot. How many thousand blows it took to make a great blade. And every step of the way, he explained that one mistake and he'd have to start all over. Who would do all that work to make something great if you really don't have to do anything? The blacksmith provided the answer. And these are frames from closed caption version, so his words are there, but I'll read them to you. He said, "I don't need a sword, but I have to make them. Not because I can't do anything else, but because I can't do anything else." Making such things was not required of him. It's his passion. His smile says it all. Says it all. And I watched that man do a crazy amount of work to successfully make a great sword he didn't need, because nothing else in life gave him more satisfaction. And at the end, it felt so good to see him heft that thing out for the last test and duplicate something that hadn't been made in 900 years and hear him say, "I think we got a good blade." The fourth beatitude provides the link between salvation by faith alone and a lifetime of hard work and sanctification. People who are saved discover new passions in God's kingdom, passions that fuel a crazy amount of work, because it's in that work that brings us the greatest satisfaction in life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, they will be satisfied. It's not something we have to do. It's something we just have to do. When you were very young, the idea of family was about security and affection. The fact that you had a mommy and a daddy is just the way things are, and you're taught that there's a law about families, and the law is that when you grow up, you find a nice person the way mommy and daddy found each other, and you get married, whatever that means, and somehow you have babies, and you'll have your own family. And to a six-year-old, that's just a law, something they're told about how things ought to be. And at six, you really don't need to care very much about how it all works. Things change. Adolescence. And what was a matter of law before becomes a matter of passion. Now you want to know how it all works. And nobody has to tell you to be interested. Your body has awakened and you develop new appetites. Appetites you had no idea existed before. Appetites that are natural for every adult. Appetites that will shape your life and guide your actions and guide your choices. Adults don't lose interest in playing with toys. They just get more expensive. But the new satisfaction of relationship and intimacy and sexuality are much greater. And if we follow the laws that hopefully we were taught when we were young, and if we're willing to do the hard work of marriage, our lives can become very full indeed. Now, bring all of that over into the Spirit, okay? When you are born again by the Spirit of God, which is a miracle, it is an act of God, not just of you. Both of you are involved in conversion. But being born again is an act of God. Paul said it is like waking up from sleep. Somebody wakes you up from sleep. Christ wakes you up. Only this time, it's not your body waking up, it's your soul. Your soul reaches adulthood. Before, all you had was God's law. God's law is like a teacher for a child. Academic lessons of how God designed roles and relationships. And your interest in the law was at best academic. But when your soul wakes up and comes of age, you start to have new urges. You start to have new desires. Desires you didn't even know existed before. Desires for righteousness. Over the top desires to share your life with God Almighty. To walk with Him in fellowship. To be His hands and feet. To bring His love and redemption to a hurting world. A person in the kingdom of God doesn't pursue righteousness because they can't do anything else with their lives. They pursue righteousness because they can't do anything else with their lives. And the smile says it all. This is the missing link. This ties together salvation by grace with the expectation of Christian fruit. The Holy Spirit creates a new appetite in awakened souls, the appetite for righteousness that motivates us to be fruitful. Fruitfulness is a reproductive analogy. Living things are fruitful. They reproduce. They don't have to be forced to do it. Gee, I have to reproduce now. The motivation is built inside. It comes from the inside. Even birds and bees know that. And Jesus says that faithfulness in the kingdom is like that. Righteousness is like that. The desire, the motivation, it wells up from the inside as the Holy Spirit communes with your spirit. And the character of Christ becomes imprinted on yours. Christian, do you know that there could be spiritual appetites within you that you don't even realize yet simply because they've never been fed? I've known Mickey for a long time. She's done all sorts of things for Christ. She's worked with teens. She's helped me lead groups. She's led groups. She's led Bible studies. She's been in choirs. She's put together our website and our e-link. She did the newsletter for years. She worked on committees. But when she told me a while back that she was going to work with four-year-olds in Sunday school, I was surprised. But not as surprised as when she told me she absolutely loves it. In fact, since her concussion, it's the one thing she's complained about, not being able to get back to the kids. I thought I knew this woman, okay? But there was a hunger inside that just needed to be fed and a large reservoir of satisfaction to be discovered. I knew Julie Soltis for years in this church. I knew her as a standard, good homemaker, Christian homemaker, and she helped out with our prayer ministry. I was amazed when a taste of missions lit her up like a Christmas tree. And since her dear husband went to be with Christ and her kids were independent, she has been devoted to bringing the gospel to Muslims, to Muslim refugees, to Muslim refugees in Austria. And she didn't even speak German. That's not the person I knew. I don't think it was the person she knew. But it's the person she is. She just had to feed her hunger for righteousness, the little missions. Now she can't get enough. Christian, the desire to see God's kingdom break through in this world is a desire that you have. I could give you dozens of examples of people who have found that desire and fed it in ministries in this congregation and outside the congregation. It's in everyone who is born again. It's a passion that comes with the awakening and coming of age of our spirit. It's a passion that filters through our personalities and our opportunities, and it's unique. It's expressed uniquely in each one of us. There's a million ways in which this world needs Jesus to walk among us. And your greatest satisfaction in life is feeding some hunger that is associated with one or more of those needs. Perhaps you don't know what that hunger is. Ask God to show you. Maybe He'll make sure you stumble over it. That's what happened to me. I stumbled over it. Ask me my story sometime. Maybe you already know what your hunger is, but you just don't quite realize it yet. Are there needs for righteousness in this world? Needs for you or others to find God in the midst of difficult circumstances that right now you sense only as an ache, as a yearning that keeps you up at night or haunts you as you commute or as you do the laundry. Maybe it's a problem. Maybe it's an issue you only dare worry about because you can't do anything to fix it. You don't have the time. You don't have the money. You don't have the wisdom. Newsflash, God doesn't ask you to solve any of the world's problems. Christ is going to do that when he comes back. Your sanctification is not about fixing the world. Your sanctification is about feeding a hunger for righteousness that Christ has created in your soul. Because if you let God feed that hunger in you, you will bring Christ into that need. God will do the work, and you will discover the greatest joy of your life. Will bringing Jesus into the key social issues of our day, will that feed your hunger? Think of your conversations about Ferguson or immigration. You could bring Jesus there. Or will your hunger be fed by supporting single mothers or investing in men's ministry or helping out in the pregnancy clinic? There are thousands of ways you could bring Jesus into need, inside the church, outside the church. Which ones would feed your soul? It's not a matter of doing what's expected of you. It's not a matter just of volunteering. That's fine to pick up a need. But we're talking about discovering a passion that Christ has placed within you. You do that, and you will naturally accomplish all that God expects and become all that God expects. You won't forget how to play with toys, but you will have found satisfaction for a mature passion awakened in your soul. God provides the greatest satisfaction to your most godly desires. Now, the world will naturally take care of most of our appetites. God says he will go out of his way to satisfy our most godly ones. God will do that. God will do that. God will do that. What is the hunger for righteousness that you need to feed? Is it helping persecuted Christians? You could do something about that. Is it making sure that immigrants coming to America hear and encounter the gospel? You could do something about that. Is it building a good discipleship program in this church? Is it protecting and cherishing this planet and this wonderful creatures? Is it crafting a witness to your own profession that is specifically designed for them to understand? Is it working with other Christians to enable the impoverished in a particular place? Is it supporting caregivers? Is it writing a novel that explores life from a Christian perspective? Here is your assignment if you decide to accept it for this week. Very simple. Feed your hunger for righteousness. This week, instead of asking, what are my gifts? Ask instead, how is my soul hungry for Jesus to act? Where do I want to see him bring healing and hope and health into this world? Identify one such hunger. Say it out loud. And this week, feed it a little bit. A little bit. Do something to quench that thirst to bring Jesus into the world. Pray about it. Talk to a friend to get ideas. Write a letter to somebody. Buy a relevant book and start reading it. Request information from some ministry or nonprofit. Give some money. Do something to feed that hunger and see, just see how God fills your soul. You keep doing that, you're going to find what really satisfies. But I got to tell you, beware, because once you develop a taste for something, it can become your food of choice, and you'll want it over and over and over, and more and more. But that's okay, because God is ready to satisfy you over and over and over, and more and more. Let's pray. Father, one of the fears a lot of us have is the fear that our souls are dull, that we're spending our lives too cheaply, we're missing out on what's most important. And when we think about that, thoughts from this world pour in, telling us that we need this or that or be this or that to be fulfilled. But today, your Son makes us wonder what it is we really want most. He says that you have planted in us a hunger for righteousness, a thirst for your kingdom. Father, help us own that hunger, that ache. Help it own us as own it as a passion that you've poured into our lives to work for something you say is right, not because we have to, but because we just have to. Father, we're going to feed that hunger. We're going to build something strong and good and lasting on the solid rock, and we'll be waiting, Father. We'll be waiting to see how your Spirit fills us as we do. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.